Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're covering verses 12 through 17. We are now at the church of Pergamum, and we're taking a little trip. We've gone from Ephesus, about 35 miles north along the coast, to Smyrna last week. We were in Smyrna last week, and now we're going about 15 miles northeast inland to the city of Pergamum. So the title of this morning's message is What Happens in Pergamum Stays in Pergamum. Let's read. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Father, we come at this moment, thankful for your truth and hopeful that you will speak to us this morning. Lord, that whatever is taking place in our lives that we're finding difficulty overcoming, that you will help us understand that running away is no answer. Sweeping it under the rug isn't either. Nor is turning a blind eye to it. I pray that you would help us understand that you require of us the dealing of such things, the repentance from them, and a turning to you. And your promise to us is that we will be with you, that you have a special name for us, and that serves as an entrance, as a ticket to enter into your presence for eternity. And so, Father, we come to you this morning with hope and expectancy that you will speak to us this morning and help us to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and walk us through difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens in Pergamum stays in Pergamum. Now, some things that I want to basically go over prior to going into our text, which will kind of set it up basically, is there are a few things that as we read there, that come to mind, and that is that that of giving up, the spirit of giving up. I believe that that needs to be addressed today. That's something that we need to just be done with, and that is just having the spirit of giving up. Too many people find it too easy to leave when the going gets tough, or simply because they don't like something. It's not because they've found offense, but it's because simply, I don't like it, and so I'm walking away. You don't have to look too far for examples. You can look at marriages, families breaking up due to divorce, employers who find loyalty and longevity in employees something of the past. It's not just, you know what, this is about as far as I go here. I'm talking about employment. Now it's, I just don't like you. I just don't like this. I don't like the fact that I don't have the liberty to, you know, and then it's just, you're out. You're out the door. So, giving up. Compromise. On the other hand, there are too many people who believe if you can't beat them, then join them. And that's, to one degree or another, true. You know, we see that, unfortunately, within the church. That's something that's addressed here in the church in Pergamum. We also see the spirit of just, I'm going to ignore, I'm going to turn a blind eye to all that is going on and allow compromises to happen all around me and say that it's for the sake of happiness and for the sake of keeping the peace. We find that happening all too often as well. And that was addressed here by Jesus Christ himself. All of this was happening. And then Jesus sent this letter to Pergamum to warn the church of the dangers of not dealing with serious sins that were happening there. He warned them. It wasn't just, hey, listen, you might want to get this together. You might want to take care of this because it's really going to affect your fellowship. No, remember that Jesus can extinguish the lampstand, the light, right? He can do that. And we learned that as we went through chapter 1. It wasn't just a gentle warning that spoke of the fact that, yeah, you could continue to go on with this, but just it could kind of mess you up as a church. No, no, no. Listen, this is a stern warning to the church, if not dealt with. They were not to give up. They were not to compromise. They were not to ignore the sins, but deal with them. Jesus considered those people who do deal with the sin, regardless of the persecution that they were experiencing, the persecution that they were enduring. He considered them conquerors. And for them, he has this beautiful promise that we read in this section. Now, this city 15 miles northeast of Smyrna. It didn't have the commercial and trade power of Smyrna or Ephesus, but what it lacked in that, it made up in historical greatness. It was considered the greatest city of Asia Minor, and in fact, it was the capital city of Asia Minor, and it enjoyed this title for over 300 years at the time that John wrote Revelation. Pergamum had certain claims to fame, and all the world knew that very well. It housed one of the most famous libraries, having over 200,000 books. This was before the printing press was invented, when every single book had to be written. Every single book that was copied had to be written out by hand. Pergamum was a city that was noted for culture and education, but it was also a city that was known to be very, extremely religious. In fact, it had numerous temples to Greek and Roman gods. This is all to put this in context. You know, we could read through and then it's like, okay, well, Pergamum, you know, is this city and these were the things that were going on. No. We need to learn a little bit more about Pergamum in order to understand this letter that Jesus wrote to this church. It had numerous temples. The church was in the midst of this. Numerous temples to Athena, Demeter, Dionysus, and Zeus, and as well as having three temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor, or as we noted last week, Caesar worship. It was here that the temple that worshipped Caesar Augustus was erected. So it was Smyrna that may have had the first one to the worship of Caesar, but this one was specific to Caesar Augustus. And then there was the worship of Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of healing. Maybe some of you are familiar with that god and have read about this god of healing. People from all over the ancient world would make this pilgrimage to Pergamum, and specifically to the center of worship where there were medical wards, medical schools, it had its priests, and it had its devoted followers. Jesus called a city, he identified it in this way. He said, this is the city where Satan's throne is. And I believe it's because of the attention the city was giving to the holding the attention of the people in distraction to the one true God. You see, all of this was a distraction. And there were multiple gods throughout the city. And you could worship any one of them or all of them. And you definitely had to worship Caesar. Remember that pinch of incense that you were to burn at the altar? It was a requirement once a year. It was all a distraction to get people's attention away from the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this Asclepius was known as Asclepius Soter, or Asclepius the Savior. The title of Savior, uniquely and exclusively, we would all agree, belongs to Jesus Christ. And the application of this title to this God was basically a perversion, a satanic perversion of the truth. Now, the emblem of Asclepius. You might be familiar with that. And that was the serpent. The serpent on the pole. In fact, today, the medical emblem is still that, right? But let me give you a little background with this one here. Now, we know that the serpent or the snake is intimately connected with one of the ways that cures were effected in that time. You know, if you read through and understand the history of the worship of Asclepius. This is in a place. It was really odd, and I'll explain. So any of you, like, really hate snakes? Yeah, I know my wife does. Now, this will really freak you out if you don't like snakes. But it's the Asclepion. The Asclepion was the temple of Asclepius. And it was in this temple that people who were suffering would come, and they would be allowed to spend the night in the temple, in the darkness of the temple. Now, as they were going to sleep, one of the things that they would let out into the temple was a bunch of slithering snakes. And it was believed that if you were just touched by one of these snakes, then you were touched by God, and it would bring health and healing. Now, these snakes, supposedly, they were tame, they were harmless snakes, but I know a lot of people would say there's no such thing. They're snakes, you know. Just get them away from me. But this is what they would do. For anyone who had any knowledge of the Old Testament, the serpent was an emblem of Satan himself. All you have to do is go back to Genesis, to knowing the sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And in so many ways, this city could be considered the place where Satan's throne is. And this is where there was a church. God didn't remove this church from being in the midst of all of this that was going on. It remained right there. This was the church that Jesus wrote to. And I say all this also because I believe, I sincerely believe, that we are in that place. Not Riverside, per se, specifically. But I believe the United States and the community of the United States, and now actually the community, the international community, has shrunk in size because of the technology that we have. And so now we have knowledge and we know about so many things that are going on throughout the world, and we can even participate in what's going on across the world through technology in real time. The need to worship and be healed, also as we look at this specifically in the worship of Asclepius, is still going on today. It may not be sleeping in a temple and hoping that a snake would touch us and the healing touch of God would bring healing and health. But there are still today books and programs and potions that are selling very well. Temples are going up to the worship of various gods all over the world. I've heard it, you know, said, you know, as far as, and this is true to a certain extent. There are these temples that are found in different major cities throughout the United States. You might be familiar with them. They cost millions of dollars. There are people who invest their life, their blood, and their sweat to making sure that they go up. There are these small groups that call on the masses to be devoted followers of them. And they are assigned specific colors and specific chants and even names. You know, we're talking about, we're in the football season, so could be football, could be baseball, could be soccer. In fact, soccer is the biggest international sport. And talk, you think that, like Angel Stadium or Dodger Stadium, you think that they're packed out? You should see these soccer stadiums where you have, like, I could say hundreds of thousands there, because not only are they in the stadium, but they're outside, and they're crazy fans. But to some people, that's their worship. That's what's going on. They know more about baseball, football, soccer, or anything else than the apostles of the Bible, than God Himself, Jesus Christ, who offers salvation. They know more about the stats of their beloved players than they do about creation in the beginning. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's Elijah? They're still going up. And I'm just not poking at that. There could be so many different ways, so many different things that we could be worshiping all over the world today. And the church was there. And here we are. In this place. And Jesus said, I know where you dwell. Now I want to just briefly talk about this word dwell, because it's important for us to understand the difference in Jesus' use of the word here as opposed to how it applies to believers in other parts of the Bible. You see, normally dwell, the word, is addressed to the Christian in the Bible, meaning stranger or sojourner, a pilgrim. You're just coming through. Your destination, your final destination is not here, but you have a different home. We can refer to 1 Peter 1:17 or Hebrews 11:9, and it means to have a temporary residence. But the word that's used here is not, and I'll say it in the Greek, peroikein, but katoikein, and is used to mean residence in a permanent and settled place. Now what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. Jesus was basically saying to the church in Pergamum, I know that you're living in a place where the influence and power of Satan is thick and exists in every corner. But you are not to leave. You are to continue living there. You cannot run to a place where it's easier to live as a Christian. You are what happens in Pergamum, and you stay in Pergamum. You're to stay there. Remember, the spirit of running away has to run away from the Christian's heart. You know, so easy. Give up. Go. Let's go to where it's easier. I find it difficult here in Riverside. I find it here difficult here and wherever it is. And God is saying to these people there in Pergamum, no, you stay. This is where you're going to stay. I love the story that I read. William Barclay writes, and yet it is not his story. Kipling has a poem entitled, and he goes on to say, quote, Mulholland's Contract. This is the poem. Mulholland was a cattleman on a cattle boat. His place was in the great hold where the cattle were carried. There came a terrific storm at sea. The cattle broke loose In their terror, they were stampeding and trampling everywhere, and it seemed certain that Mulholland would be killed beneath their flailing hooves. So Mulholland made a contract with God. And by the terms of the contract, as I have read the same, if he got me to port alive, I would exalt his name and praise his holy majesty till further orders came. Miraculously, Mulholland was preserved. When he reached shore alive, he was prepared to fulfill his part of the contract. His idea was to quit the cattle boats and to preach religion, handsome and out of the wet. But God's word came to him. I never puts on my ministers no more than they can bear. So back you to the cattle boats and preach my gospel there. It was Mulholland's duty not to seek an easier sphere to be Christian, but to be a Christian exactly where God had set him. Close quote. I love that story. You know, he was ready to fulfill his contract, to go and be a minister. But God says, we'll have none of that. You minister, you do the work that you need to do right there in that cattle boat. And it's in this place and with this perspective that Jesus has this message for the church in Pergamum. It's with this that he gives his affirmation. But with that affirmation, he also gives an accusation. And with that accusation, he very gracefully and mercifully gives an admonition. So the first one, he talks about an affirmation. In verse 13 is an unyielding faith is what he noted. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In the midst of this spiritual tension and personal physical danger that they were in on a regular basis, the brothers and sisters in Pergamum were holding fast to their faith. And their proclamation of Jesus Christ was still at that point loud and clear. And so Jesus praises these Christians, these brothers and sisters in Pergamum, for not going soft and worshiping him. Thought about how perhaps the church is going soft. Oh, we are true to God within the walls of the church. And we sometimes, and I pray we always do, it really doesn't matter if you're off key. Sing loud to the Lord. You know, it's just between you and him. Don't worry about the person in front of you. But we can do that here, but are we doing it outside of this place, of this building, of this gathering? They were. And for that, they were being encouraged. They were being affirmed. In fact, he makes reference, Jesus does, to this one man, Antipas. He called him, he titled him with my faithful witness. By the way, this is the same reference that Jesus was given in Revelation 1:5. Outside of this mention, Antipas was not known. He was an obscure figure in the history of humanity, but not in the realm of eternity. These are the ones overlooked by man, but not overlooked by the Lord. You know, it really doesn't matter if you're known or not known. It really doesn't matter. Are you faithful to proclaiming, to not shying back or withdrawing from being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ outside and in the world, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your home? Antipas was martyred, and he was considered to be faithful. In fact, he fulfilled the meaning of his name, which means against all. Against all. Against all that is not of God. Against all that is not in line with the truth. Against all that is an offense to the Creator. He fulfilled the meaning of his name. Matthew 12:30, Jesus speaking said, "Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And it is certainly true of the person who does not abide in Christ. At some point or another, they scatter. It's not being lukewarm. It's not sitting on the fence that you can do for very long. At some point, you will be tested and you will scatter if you are not truly with the Lord. And Jesus spoke of that. Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And these Christians were receiving this commendation from Jesus for gathering with him and remaining faithful and loyal to him and their worship of him in the midst of such a spiritually turbulent city. Do you feel like you're living in spiritually turbulent times? I do. Just look around you and think about what's going on. I'm a Christian. I'm a faithful Christian who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I get so much opposition. Is maybe the thoughts that you have. But that's okay. Because Jesus said and warned that that would indeed be the case with those who were his children. Now here's a question. A few questions for you. Number one, would you be commended for your faith? These need to be honest questions. Would you be commended for your faith? And is it loud and clear in its life and proclamation in your life? Or is it tucked away and dormant, saved for Sunday worship only? You know, those questions, I mean, we need to be asking, because God calls us to live out in the open, that we would proclaim him to anyone who's willing to hear and to see and to be a witness to whom you belong to. Secondly, though, he doesn't just leave us with this word of encouragement, but he goes on, because we need this also, he does go to a word of accusation. A compromised church is what we see here. Verses 14 and 15, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." So they may have been faithful, but these Christians in Pergamum were not faultless. Maybe Satan thought that he could destroy him by coming in as the roaring lion through persecution. But instead, he realized that they were staying faithful, and he came in as the slithering serpent to destroy them from within. He was a deceiving serpent who infiltrated the sacred ranks of the church to destroy them from the inside out. Jesus warned of them. The Apostle Paul, as he would leave the churches, would also warn of these truths, that this was going to happen. He still warns us today. Now, we learned about the Nicolaitans as we went through the church of Ephesus, a letter to the church of Ephesus. Now, these were a people who lorded it over the people. In fact, Balaam means the same thing, which is interesting. And this is what they were doing, as this group was leading some astray, but they were not being dealt with. Balaam, this reference to holding the teaching of Balaam. It's referring to Numbers 22, chapters 22 through 25. Balaam was a prophet who prostituted his gifts for money from King Balak. King Balak had hired the prophet Balaam to basically cast these curses upon the Israelites. And God prevented that from happening. And instead of casting these curses upon the Israelites, he actually spoke blessings upon them. And so this upset King Balak. And yet there was this one thing that Balaam had told King Balak. And King Balak took to heart, and he actually followed through with this. He had suggested that King Balak and his people befriend the Israelites. And he did that. They infiltrated their ranks. They were friends with them. The Israelites fell right into the trap. The Israelites joined with time in pagan worship, eating food sacrificed to idols, and practicing sexual immorality. And it was due to this disobedient compromise that 24,000 Israelites died in judgment. In Numbers 24, verses 1 through 9. And the same things were happening to the church of Pergamum. This was the teaching. But these things were being allowed, unfortunately, within the church as they were ignored and not dealt with. They were being, you could say, swept under the rug. They were turning a blind eye to these things. And God was saying, not good to do that and allow this to continue. Remember the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. Remember how it is that Jesus identified himself and introduced himself to you. Because that would come up again. If there is sin within the church is required to deal with sin. And sometimes, it just is not received very well. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's saying there, hey, listen, judgment has to start here because the church has to be purified. It has to be holy. But if judgment starts here at the church, what about for those who are not Christians? Oh, how severe the judgment will be. And we know that the judgment is eternal. Eternal separation from the Lord. Thirdly, though, we have this admonition. And this is the path to victory. In verse 16, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is what Jesus is giving them. Is listen, yes, I understand. This is how you are faithful. And I want to encourage you in that. But I have these things against you. I have these few things against you. And he lists them out. And they are specific. They know exactly what it is that they are being accused of, the things that they are guilty of. They know very well what's going on. But he doesn't leave them there. He says, but this is the answer to it all. He doesn't say much. Here's what you do. Repent. But let me explain to you the history. I mean, we are living in Sin City. I mean, what can you expect? Especially I have this nature about me, God, you know, from the fall. And now we live in this. And man, it's just bombarding my thoughts. And therefore, you know, no. Jesus said one thing. He uses one word. And he still speaks to us today in the same way. Repent. What does it mean? Repent. It means turn from your sins. That's it, period. It's like sometimes we sound like these whiny kids, right? That simply in the end just want their way. Oh, just 5 more minutes. Just 10 more minutes. Just until, and we sound the same way, and I say that from experience because we have boys, you know. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. But church, it's time to grow up, isn't it? Time to grow up. And grown-ups in the Lord will listen to Jesus. Those who are abiding in Christ will look at this and say, what does he say to me here? I'm faithful in these things, but I'm guilty of these. So what am I to do? 5 more minutes? 10 more minutes? Or am I to just simply say, this is what's required of me. Forgive me, Lord. I am guilty of those things. I ask for you, your grace to come upon me, and I ask that you would help me as I turn from those things that offend you. That's the path to victory, quite simply put. And he desires that we walk in victory with him. Repent, he says, if not, here is the consequence. He will come in judgment according to his word. The church is to repent of the sin of compromise by not doing anything about the sin. That was a sin. There's sin. I know it's in the church. And they're turning a blind eye. They're sweeping it under the rug. And Jesus was saying, repent of that. You need to deal with the situation, these situations. These people who are teaching this is not good. And if you don't take care of this, then I'm going to come and I will bring judgment. Now, the appeal is not necessarily to the church corporately or just to the church corporately, but we need to break it down a bit further. Because notice that he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. He's speaking to the individual. Because the church will not be standing with you in the day you face the Lord. It's going to be you answering for yourself. But the church, but we, but the pastor, but no. It's not going to be like that. It's your responsibility. Once you're taught, once you know the word, once you understand, once you've seen what the Lord requires of you, it is you who will be held accountable, not anyone else. So repent. Turn, and in this manner, conquer. This hidden manna is a beautiful reference to the bread of life. Would you like to partake of the bread of life? This bread of life, this manna, was held in the Ark of the Covenant that was also known to be the throne of God, and it's in direct contrast to eating this thing sacrificed to idols and the perverted location where they lived physically, where Satan's throne was. It's in direct contrast. So he's laying it out for us, right before us, in this section, to the church in Pergamum, but to us, to this church today, this morning, in this moment. As Christians, we are to partake of the bread of life and be in the presence of the throne of God. And basically in his presence, that's what speaks of his throne. In this white stone. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, in those days a white stone was put into a vessel by a judge to vote acquittal for a person on trial. It was also used like a ticket to gain admission to a feast, close quote. So you can see spiritually it was fitting in both of these senses. Number one, that we have this white stone that will be given to us. And the only one that will know the name on that stone is the one who receives it. What is this name? It's not going to be, Brawl, it's not going to be Bettina. It's going to be this name that the Lord is giving to us. Not our earthly parents, but our Heavenly Father. We will know. But with this stone, with our name written in the book, comes our entrance, our ticket to enter into the Lord's presence. I'm reminded of a story of the one who did not have wedding clothes on that was found within the gathering and was cast out. And that reference to that story is actually a story of heaven. And the wedding clothes is the blood of Christ covering us. Those are our wedding clothes. So there's this path to victory. And it's found in one word, repent. So what happens in Pergamum stays in Pergamum. It does in so many different ways. You see, while on earth, we're not to have that spirit of running away, of giving up, of turning a blind eye, sweeping things under the rug. That is not an adult way to take care of things. That just isn't. When we were kids, that's what we used to do. Ignore, not deal with it. Maybe it'll go away. Okay, as adults, we know very well, right, that never goes away. Does it? No, it just complicates things. It comes back. Like, man, now I need to deal with it. And it is so much heavier than it was before. It is so much more difficult to deal with. And for that, God tells us, this is how you conquer. You repent. That is how we conquer eternal condemnation. It's just one word. And yet it is so difficult. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Ask for forgiveness. That's it. Sin existed in the city, but Jesus Christ did not want for sin to exist in the church. The white stone of acquittal, forgiveness in God's grace, a payment paid in full by Jesus Christ. And so although we are to live lives that are courageous before the King, although we are to live lives that are completely devoted and committed to the Lord, we are also to recognize that we are to live repentant lives each and every day, noting that although we may be faithful to the Lord in many areas, there still remains many areas that we are not faultless, but we are guilty of, and so we need to listen. We need to be humble before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And so it's with that that we close this morning. And I ask you, church, is there anything in your lives that you can apply this one word to? That you shouldn't be sweeping under the rug, you shouldn't be ignoring, you shouldn't be turning a blind eye to? Is there one thing, at least one thing, that you could say, that is an offense to God? And I'm going to apply that one word, repent. Because remember, I'm speaking to the church corporately, but God is speaking to you individually. And He's saying, number one, He offers salvation through His Son. And how do you know salvation? Repent. He is offering to you individually forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would we be humble enough this morning to say, Lord, I confess I have fallen short in this area specifically? Remember, we're mature adults here. Children will say, yes, I'm sorry for everything. Now can I get that? We need to be mature and we need to say, Lord, in this area, I am falling short and I want to be a conqueror. And if so, I would encourage you to confess that to the Lord this morning. Ask for His forgiveness and remain in that repentant position. Don't go back the other way. Continue going in the direction of the Lord. And if you don't know salvation, know that it comes through turning away from your sin, asking God for forgiveness, and continuing to walk toward Him. If you have any further questions in regards to salvation, I'd love to talk to you. If we could pray with you, we'd love to do that. We're here for you. So let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. Father, it is a blessing to be encouraged by you, to be really stirred up in our faith, to know that there are some things that we're doing well in. And Lord, it is a blessing also to hear of those areas that we're not doing so well in. That in fact, it's just a complete offense toward you. And you call on us to deal with those things. I pray that this morning that you would hear our confessions, that they would be genuine before you. And Lord, you would meet us right where we are, but you would not allow us to continue the way we are in those sins. That we would be humble before you and we would trust you to give us strength more than ever before. I pray that we would not justify or attempt to excuse anything because of the world that we live in, the things that we're exposed to. I pray that we would take responsibility. You'd help us to take responsibility for our own actions. And I pray that we would find great joy in knowing that to him who repents, you have this white stone reserved, that you have this beautiful name for each and every one of us, that you desire to give us the bread of life and with it to be satisfied. And one day we will feast at your table together. We look forward to that day. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.